2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 today through chapter 6 verse 18. This is our fourth study in 2 Corinthians. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11, Paul writes, "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." A wise person fears God. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A wise person will have a good, healthy, reverential fear of God. And a person who truly fears Him will live for the day when they will stand and give an account. And the apostles were not only concerned about themselves, but that others would be ready for that day as well. Verse 12. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart." Paul is not bragging about himself. Paul is not bragging about his ministry. He wouldn't do that. Because people who brag want to appear to be great in the eyes of people. And God does not care how we appear. He cares about a person's heart. He would rather have us well-intentioned and honest and holy than outwardly successful or look good outwardly to others. 13. "For if we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or if we be of sober mind, it is for your cause." Some people thought Paul was out of his mind. Not true. He appeared to be that way to some, but he was just serious. And he took the word of God seriously. He lived and he taught and he talked like a man who believed that hell is real and hell is horrible and Jesus Christ is the only way to avoid it. And if we take the word of God seriously, as we should, many in the world will think that we've lost our mind too. Because it really goes against the grain. 14. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The whole human race had been tried, convicted, and sentenced to hell because of their sin. But Jesus Christ, who is also our Creator, died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could escape hell. The love of Jesus Christ compelled Him to do that for us. And the love of Jesus Christ, who lives in Paul, compelled him to persevere in getting out the Word of God in spite of personal hardships. And the love of Jesus Christ, who is in all Christians, compels them to do what they can do in some way to help get the Word of God out, to help other people escape hell. It is Jesus in them that compels them to do that. 15. "And that He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again." And that is the Christian life in a nutshell. Jesus died so that those who receive Him and as a result escape hell, will no longer live to please themselves, but Christ, who is the only reason that they have something to look forward to. In other words, this really is the Christian life boiled down. It boils down to this. We are called to serve Jesus Christ because we are grateful for what He did on the cross in paying for our sins. 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We don't know anyone after the flesh, he says. He is saying it is important for Christians not to judge things the way the world does, according to the flesh, according to appearance. The world's value system is not God's value system. And success to the world is not necessarily success to God. For example, many would look at Jesus and say, well, a failure. I've heard people say that. Good man, great ideas, lofty ideas, but he failed. He was crucified. That's how the world, some people judge him as a failure. But that's not true. His mission was a huge success. He died, he paid for our sins. And so he looked like a failure by the way the world would judge success, because the population rejected him. But he was a huge success because he obeyed God and died for our sins. So don't judge using the world's criteria. Use God's, is what Paul is saying. 16. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a difference between someone who is religious and someone who really knows Jesus Christ. There is a difference between someone who is religious and someone who has truly, in their heart, repented and truly asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord, to be their Savior. There's a difference. A real change takes place when people do that. They become a new person on the inside. A real Christian starts wanting what God wants and starts disliking what God dislikes. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled Christians unto Himself. God does not get down on our moral and spiritual level in order to have fellowship with us. Just the opposite. He raises us up through Jesus Christ. He raises us up to His moral and spiritual level. He reconciles us to Him. He is not reconciled to us. There's a difference there. And something else, we cannot make ourselves right with God. We cannot do the reconciling. If it gets done, it is God who does it. And He only does it through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And since that's the only way it happens, we Christians have the only message that can save people from hell, period. That's why Jesus leaves us here. Jesus leaves us here to help tell others that message that can save them from hell. No matter what else we do or don't do with our lives, we should have at least a part in doing that most important thing that only we as Christians can do. 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. From the moment we become a Christian, God does not count our sins against us. God erases them from our record. And that is how we are reconciled to Him. See, if we had sin on our soul, even one unforgiven sin, we could not be right with God, because He will not accept that. Our sins create a canyon that separates us from God, separates us from heaven. 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. If you know anything about politics, you know that a good ambassador does not talk about himself. He does not represent himself. He does not talk about what he thinks. He does not give his personal views. The ambassador is not the issue. He simply represents his country to the country that he is assigned to. You and I, as Christians, are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of Jesus Christ to this world. We are not the issue. We are not the important thing. No Christian should ever attempt to be the focus. Our own opinions, when it comes to morality, eternal things, our own opinions are absolutely meaningless. They don't matter at all. Who cares? I don't care what anybody thinks. I want to care what God thinks. What really matters is, are we representing Jesus Christ correctly? Because we are ambassadors. That's the only thing that matters. And we should be telling the world what Jesus thinks, what Jesus has done, what He demands, what He will do. It's all about Him. It's not about us. 21. For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is one of the greatest verses in the entire Scripture. You could call it the big switch. Jesus was good, holy, sinless, perfect in every way. God took all of our sins, all of our guilt, and poured them into Jesus while He was hanging on the cross. Then, after Jesus suffered for our sins, and after a person repents and asks Him to come into their life to save them, Jesus then pours all of His goodness, His holiness, His sinlessness into us. So, this is what this verse is saying. We give Jesus all of our bad. Jesus gives us all of His good. That is the only way anybody can be right with God. Because God's standard for entrance into heaven is not, well, let your good works outweigh your bad, or be in the upper 10% of humanity when it comes to morality. God's standard for entrance into heaven is absolute perfection, sinlessness. And the only way any of us can be perfect before God is if Jesus transfers all of His perfection into our spiritual account. And that's what takes place. Chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. In other words, don't waste this good life that God has given you. Our time here is so short compared to eternity, and yet it counts for so much. What a shame it would be to waste this life, to receive God's grace in vain. How foolish it is to squander this life by emphasizing things that have no lasting eternal value at all. Not that you can't enjoy the things of this world, but by emphasizing them, make a huge mistake, and we receive the grace of God in vain. 2. For He saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God says He will help you on a day when He is offering salvation. And that day is today. Anyone who hears my voice, that day is today. If you are alive, that day is today. It will not be tomorrow for approximately 100,000 people. That's because whether they realize it or not, and most of them do not realize it, this is their last day on earth. This is their last day of salvation. Tomorrow they will be in hell if they don't receive Christ today. And boy, will they be sorry. 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. As Christians, we cannot help it if our holiness or the truth we speak offends someone. We cannot help it. But we should be careful that we not offend someone by being rude. It is possible for a Christian, through ungodliness, to turn non-Christians off to Christ. 4. But in all things, commending ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Paul says, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We commend ourselves as servants of God, as true Christians, he is saying, by our patience, afflictions, necessities, and in distresses. What he is saying is that patiently enduring suffering and trouble as Christians will not only draw us closer to Christ, it will, but it will help us to be more assured of our own salvation. Paul's own faith was confirmed to himself as he saw what he was willing to endure for Jesus. And it's the same with us today. If we endure trouble for Jesus Christ, if we're willing to put up with all sorts of bad things because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we will say, man, I must be saved. My faith must be real. Look what I'm willing to do for the sake of Christ. That's not salvation by works. It's an indication that our faith is real, though. 5. He commends himself this way, too, as true servant of Christ. In stripes, that means whippings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. You know, Paul worked till he was exhausted. But then on some nights he still could not sleep. It's because he was so concerned about the things of the Lord. David's not just a Christian when everything was great. He was a Christian in very hard times as well. And one mark of a true Christian is that they do not bail out on Christ when there's a cost involved. That is how we can assure ourselves that our faith is real. We do not bail out when there's a cost involved. 6. He continues in this, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. He's saying, this is how I know my faith is real. It's by how I am, my character, my love, my kindness, my patience. That's how you know if your faith is real. Some people think that having a spiritual gift proves that you're a Christian. That is totally foreign to Scripture. I don't care what it is, spiritual gifts, teaching, the gift of languages, whatever it might be. They can all be mimicked by someone who is not even saved. An unsaved person can pick up a Bible and teach it. It might be a superficial teaching, but he can teach it. And anybody can speak in babble, nonsense, and say, oh, I'm speaking in tongues. These things can all be counterfeited in the flesh. They don't prove anything. Paul and company proved themselves to be Christians by their purity, by their patience, by their kindness. And so, character, especially under pressure, is a more sure sign of being a Christian than anything else. 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Every problem that we face can be overcome with truth, with righteousness. Every spiritual problem can be overcome with truth, righteousness. When you attack a bad thing with a righteous biblical response, it may actually get worse at first. If it does, you know what you do? You respond with more truth. You respond with more righteousness. You don't cave in. Don't be overcome with evil, the Bible says, but overcome evil with good. Verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true. And what a great example this is for us to follow. Live for God, whether you get a pat on the back for it or a punch in the nose for it. Do the right thing, whether someone appreciates you for it or curses you for it. That is what the apostle did. That is the mark of real saving faith. Verse 9. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. He says, as unknown and yet well known. It really doesn't matter if we are popular or if people appreciate us or recognize the good that we do as Christian. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is that God knows and He appreciates it. That's the most important thing, because the Bible says it is the Lord God that we serve. 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You don't have to have money to feel like a rich man ought to feel. A lot of people are rich, they don't even feel like rich people ought to feel. But if you are saved, totally sold out to Jesus Christ, walking close to Him, you will feel rich. Paul had nothing materially. He was not even physically comfortable a lot of times. But he felt like a rich man because of his walk with Christ. Christians who emphasize, material goods as the most important thing and a mark of great faith, they're missing the entire boat here. You want to feel like a rich man, you draw close to Christ. You take what you can get, for sure. But in the way of wealth, accept it from God, but it's not the most important thing. 11. O ye Corinthians, our speech to you is candid. Our heart is wide open. Paul said whatever he thought might help the Corinthian Christians. He did not hold anything back. If they appreciated it, great. If they did not, too bad. He still tried. And all we can do is try. 12. On our part, there is no constraint, but there is constraint in your affections. The apostle did not lack love and kindness toward the Corinthians, but they sure lacked love and kindness toward him. He did what was in their best interest. He always did what was best for them, said what was best for them. And their response toward him was indifference at best. That doesn't cut it. Because a relationship has to be a two-way street, or it's not going to be worth much. If one person is withholding proper love and kindness, it's not going to be much of a relationship. 13. In fair exchange, I speak as unto my children, open wide your hearts to us. Parents ought to love their children, and children ought to love their parents. They ought to care about each other and do what is in the best interest of each other. And if one is not doing their part, the other should not quit doing theirs. Paul did not quit doing his part, even though his spiritual children, the Corinthians, were not doing theirs. 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? When a Christian is considering marriage, or even a business partner, they should not even consider for a second someone who doesn't know Christ. We cannot choose all of our relationships, but the ones we can choose should be governed by Scripture, or there's going to be trouble. 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? See, certain things just do not work. They just don't work together because they don't agree. You cannot go east and west at the same time. They don't agree. Christians care about God. They love God. They want to please God. Non-Christians do not care. If they believe in God at all, God's not the most important thing to them. They don't care. That's why it cannot work. It just doesn't fit. Notice 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. A temple exists for the service of God. A Christian is God's temple. We exist to serve God. At least that's the way it should be. Now, an idol is anything that competes with God for first place. There's going to be discord and all sorts of trouble if one partner who is not a Christian puts themselves or someone or something else before God, and the believing partner wants to put God first. There's going to be trouble. It just will not work. It is not God's will. 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If someone is infected with a highly contagious disease, we are smart not to get too close to them. And if someone is defiled with sin, sin that they have not repented of, have no desire to repent of it, God does not want us to get too close to them either, or that sin will infect us. And if we allow sin to infect us, God's going to reject us. We will have no fellowship with God. 18. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What an honor it is for a Christian to be chosen by God to be His child. There is no greater gift than to be received by God in that way. Consequently, it is an unbelievable show of ingratitude for a Christian who's been received by God into his family to degrade and defile themselves by continually mingling too close with those who do not care about the Savior. Chapter 7, verse 1, next time. Until then, so long, everyone.